I am honored to be here with you, and I thank you so much for the invitation. I've been teaching Bible Study Fellowship, as Rena said, for about 11 years, which is a lot of lectures. We're 32 weeks long, but I've never taught on a Sunday morning, so this is a first for me. So I thank you for the opportunity. Your church has had a huge ministry in the lives of our Bible Study Fellowship class, and I'll tell you a little bit about that later as I speak, but I just want to extend our thanks on behalf of our class and the women and the students that attend. We do have a class of women that meets here on Tuesday nights beginning September the 11th. We have about 450 women currently enrolled and many more students from grades 1 through 12. And if you're not currently involved, we'd love to have you with us. Men, we have classes in the Dunwoody area and in the Suwannee area, and also the students can attend that class, grades 1 through 12. We have classes and groups specifically for Chinese-speaking women in our class. If you know someone that speaks only Chinese and just a little bit of English, we have Chinese-speaking leaders who lead the group, and all the materials are in Chinese as well, translated into Chinese, and we provide an interpreter for the lecture. So we'd love to have you come if you're not already involved, and if you are, then we'll see you in just a few weeks. Let's begin this morning in prayer, please. God, we worship you this morning as a great and glorious God. You are sovereign over all the earth, Father, sovereign over all the nations. You rule and reign in grace and glory. Father, our hearts and our minds are attuned to you now. Father, turn them towards you as you speak to us through your word, through the story of Joseph. Father, I pray that you would speak truth into our hearts. You would remove all distractions, Father, and that you would speak into our lives, even now, things that are relevant and important that we can plant into our lives and that we can apply, Father, so that we might live lives that glorify you as Joseph did. Father, this morning I pray that you would keep me from error. Help me only to speak truth. And Father, this time would glorify you and you alone. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is your favorite story in the book of Genesis? What's your favorite story? Maybe it's your story, the story of Moses and the ark, or Noah and the whale. They aren't in there, are they? Come on, wake up. They're not in there. Those aren't in there, but maybe you do love the creation story. Maybe the story of how God brought this earth into being in 7 days is just overwhelming and incredible to you. Maybe you love the story of Noah and the ark and how God's faithfulness is seen as Noah prepares an ark and then God saves he and his family and two of every kind. It's an amazing story. Maybe you love the story of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. There's one story there in the patriarchs that has particular meaning in my life. It's the story of Abraham and Isaac when God tells Abraham to take his son up into the mountain and to sacrifice his one and only son. Are you familiar with that story? It's in the book of Genesis. He tells him to take him up there in the mountain to lay him on the altar and to sacrifice his life. It was a test of faith for Abraham. And we know that the story is that God provided a ram so that Abraham did not have to sacrifice Isaac. But at the time, Abraham didn't know it. Well, when I was a little girl, a speaker came to our church, much like you're having a speaker today, and he preached a sermon on this passage in Genesis about Abraham and Isaac. And as he did, he also showed slides, and kind of, they were real life characters, it wasn't a cartoon, but he would show slides that were portraying what he was talking about. And he drew his sermon to an end by challenging parents to be willing to lay their child's life on the altar. Well, I was sitting there in the congregation, a girl of about 6 or 7, and when he ended this sermon, he left the slide on the screen that had Abraham with this huge knife in his hand raised over Isaac. And he asked if there were any parents in the room that wanted to come forward to lay their children's life on the altar. My father got up. I could not believe my eyes. My dad was going to kill me. And as soon as church was over, I ran to the car. My mom was homesick that day. And I ran to the car, and I got in the car, and I remember just sitting in the back seat going, I can't wait till I get home. I can't wait till I get home. Tell my mother. And I ran in the door screaming, Mom, Mom, Dad's going to kill me. She said, what, what? And I said, don't let him get near me. He was walking into the room to try and explain. Don't let him get near me. He's going to kill me. And they tried to explain, and it was only many, many years later that I understood what God had done. And I believe I stand here this morning because my father was willing to lay my life on the altar and be willing to raise me in a way that would honor him. Well, that's one of my favorite stories. But this morning, we're just going to look at a snapshot into the life of Joseph, another fabulous story. We're going to look at the story in Genesis 41 through 45. And if you want to open up your Bibles, you can do that with me. This morning, I'm not going to ask you to lay your children on the altar. Students, you don't have to worry. Your parents aren't going to be asked to kill you this morning. But if you're familiar with the story, you know it begins when Joseph is born to Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. And he loves her so much, and he loves Joseph. And he loves Joseph so much that he kind of plays favorites. He has 10 other sons. But he loves Joseph, and he makes him a coat of many colors. You know those stories. And Joseph's brothers are jealous. And he is sold into slavery by his brothers. And he winds up in Egypt. He is there that he becomes sold to Potiphar, a high-ranking official in Pharaoh's court. And he serves in Potiphar's house. And this Bible tells us that everything Joseph touched was blessed. He was a man who lived a life that glorified God. Everything he did, and Potiphar's family flourished, and his finances flourished, and his garden flourished, and everything Joseph did. But one day, Potiphar's wife came and tempted Joseph, and Joseph was falsely accused of a crime that he did not commit. In this way, he is a type of Christ, a shadow of Christ. Many say that Joseph has parallels in the life of Christ, and he's thrown into prison. And it's there that he languishes in prison for many, many years. The scripture tells us that Joseph lived a fruitful life. He lived a life that made a difference in the life of others. He lived a life that glorified God. John 15:8 tells us, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Colossians 1:10 tells us, we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. Maybe a lot of us know those verses and have heard those verses a lot, but how are you doing with living a life that glorifies God? How am I doing with living a life? Maybe you're here and you're just not real sure what that means or what that looks like in your everyday life. Well, when Joseph is promoted by Pharaoh to the number two position in all of Egypt, Pharaoh gives Joseph some things. He gives Joseph some new clothes and a new ring and new responsibilities. He gives him a wife. And he gives him a new name. Pharaoh called him Zaphnath-Paneah. You know what that name means? It means revealer of secrets. And this morning, as we look at the life of Joseph, just this snapshot, not his entire life, but we're going to see that his life reveals three things to us. It reveals that God is glorified in the life of someone who will wait God's time. We're going to look at that in Genesis 41. God is glorified in the life of those who will follow his instructions. And then God is glorified in the life of those who model his love as they extend forgiveness to others. Again, if you haven't opened up your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis 41. Now, even as this applies in our personal lives, in our individual lives, it also applies in the life of your church, because these things are true in the corporate body. The church that glorifies God waits God's time. The church that glorifies God follows God's direction. And the church that glorifies God extends his love and forgiveness to others. And so even as you think about this morning, and we talk about it and what it looks like in our individual lives, you can think about how it applies. We are talking this morning about a life that glorifies God. Look at Genesis 41. Joseph has been in prison. Between his time in slavery and his time in prison, about 13 years have passed since he was sold there. He's been waiting for God to do something. 13 years probably of some pretty harsh treatment. 13 years of some unjust accusations. 13 years of prison life, hard work, waiting for God's time. But during those 13 years, God is with him, always. And God is working in his life and blessing him. Wherever he lands, God is blessing him and showing him favor. God ultimately is preparing Joseph. In those times of waiting in our lives, in your life and in my life, God is ultimately preparing us for his purpose and his plan in the days to come. Joseph, in this passage, is in God's waiting room. He's in weight training. Have you ever been in weight training? Have you ever done weight training? It's hard, isn't it? It's no fun either. But maybe you are in God's waiting room this morning. I know as a church body, you're in God's waiting room as you wait for the Lord to send the man that he would have to lead this congregation. You're in his waiting room. And as we look at this passage, we'll see this secret that those who desire to glorify God must wait for God's time. Why? Why? Why wait? Because it takes time to produce fruit. It takes time for God to work out his plan in our lives. You know, if you're a gardener here, you understand this. You just don't plant a seed in the ground on Saturday and go out on Sunday and reap the harvest, right? You're watering and fertilizing and pulling weeds and doing it again, watering and fertilizing, and eventually there's a bloom and a blossom, and eventually there's fruit. And it takes time. And for some of us, it takes a little longer than others for God to produce fruitfulness in our lives, because sometimes the weeds can be stubborn in our lives. But during this time, God is refining and preparing Joseph. Look at this passage. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up from the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. And then Pharaoh woke up. Man, that was a bad dream. And then he falls back asleep. Have you ever had that happen? Wake up with a bad dream, fall back asleep, and then he starts to dream again. And it is essentially the same dream, only now it's grain. And there's 7 healthy grains, heads of grain, and then there's 7 weak and unhealthy, and the 7 weak and unhealthy come and eat those up. And in the morning, his mind was troubled, the Bible tells us. And he sent for all the magicians, all the wise men, anything he could think of. He called up the psychic hotline. He was doing everything he could to try and figure out what those dreams meant. And meanwhile, not coincidentally, his cupbearer was standing by. This is the same cupbearer that earlier in Genesis 38, 39 is in prison with Joseph. And he and his, the baker have a bad dream. And Joseph interprets that bad dream. And exactly what he said would happen, happens. And when the cupbearer is promoted, just as Joseph said, Joseph says that he's going out the door, remember me. But 2 years have passed, and the cupbearer did not remember until no one in the land could interpret the dream. And then the cupbearer went, oh, I know someone who can do this. And he remembers Joseph, and the Pharaoh sends for Joseph. And Joseph comes, and sure enough, that's what he does, is he interprets the dream. He comes, look at verse 15. Pharaoh says to Joseph, I had a dream, but no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And here we see the greatness of God in the life of Joseph. Because Joseph doesn't say, sure enough, I can do it. What's the dream? Joseph says, I can't. But who can? God can. Now, earlier, go back about 13 years, Joseph had had some dreams, and his brother, he had had some dreams about a grain bowing down, and he had most boastfully boasted to his brothers about it meant that they were all going to bow down to him. And here we don't see that pride in Joseph at all. 13 years of preparation, 13 years of God working in his life. And he comes before Pharaoh humbly and says, I can't do it, but God can. And he goes on to interpret the dream, and he tells Pharaoh, this is what's going to happen. There's going to be 7 years of plenty, and we're going to have an abundance of food, and there's going to be food everywhere, but then there's going to be 7 years of really terrible drought and famine. Even more terrible than what our nation is facing today, as many of our farms in the breadbasket of America are in great and severe drought. We're going to have such terrible drought that there will be no food. And he says, Pharaoh, this is what God's doing, and God's warning you, and God's allowing you time to prepare, because he's going to do this, and he's going to do it soon. And Pharaoh says, well, what should I do? And Joseph proposes a plan. Why don't we take a portion of everyone's food that they produce, and we'll take a fifth of it, and we'll have them bring it, and we'll put it in a storehouse, and so when the famine comes, we'll have food. And Pharaoh loves this plan, his wise man loved this plan, and they appoint Joseph to do this work. And they appoint him head over this entire plan to carry it out. And sure enough, the famine comes. The plenty comes, and they have storehouses. They have so much food that they don't even keep track of it anymore. And they have storehouses full, and then the famine comes, and they begin to provide this grain to the people so they will not starve. Ultimately, the big picture of what's happening here is God in his sovereignty is moving through the life, through history, to nurture and protect the seed of his son, Jesus Christ. From Genesis chapter 3, where God tells Adam that one will come and will crush the head of the serpent, and talks about Jesus, all the way through the Old Testament, God is preparing and protecting and making sure that that seed is safe. Because many times throughout that history, the enemy would come and seek to destroy it and seek to destroy God's plan. But it never, ever happens. And in this story, there is a threat to that seed. Because where famine come and wipe out all these people and wipe out the line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, which Joseph is a part of, then the seed is gone. But God is protecting it. Ultimately, this is a story of God's sovereignty. But in this story, we see application and things that are really relevant to our lives. And the first one is that, and this is your principle, your first principle, God prepares through waiting those who will bring glory to him. God prepares through waiting those who will bring glory to him. God prepares through waiting those who will bring glory to him. Maybe you're a student and you haven't really experienced this, but I assure you that as you get older, you will have desire for things. Maybe if you're a young woman or young man, you have a desire to be married, and you will wait God's time if you seek to glorify him through your marriage. Or maybe you're a young adult and you're not sure of the career that God would have you follow. And he puts you in his waiting room and prepares you as you study to lead a life that glorifies him. Maybe you're older and there's a health issue or a marital issue or a financial issue. This is God's pattern. He uses waiting in our lives to prepare us for his plan. And not just our lives, he did it in biblical times as well. Not just in the life of Joseph, but think about Noah. Noah built that ark. He didn't build it in a day or even a year. You know how long it took Noah to build the ark? Over 100 years. And all along, God's saying, it's going to rain. It's going to rain. It's going to rain. I imagine every day as Noah went to build and add another board, he's like, is today the day? No. He did it in the life of Abraham. Remember, Abraham was nearly 100 years old when God gave him a son, Isaac. God had told him much earlier that he was going to make him a great nation. And his wife was barren and had no children. And Abraham in this time was prepared by God and waiting God's time. He did it in the life of Moses, 40 years of preparation in the wilderness after Moses fled Egypt until he met God at the burning bush. And God said, this is what I'm going to do through you, Moses. He did it in the life of David, anointed David as a small boy. And it was many years later before he became king. And he did it in the life of Jesus and the disciples and Paul. And you see that pattern. Paul trained and studied for 12 years before he began his missionary journey. How is God using waiting in your life? What is your perspective on waiting? Maybe you're impatient like I am sometimes, and I want it all done, and I want it all done now. And whatever God's going to do, could you do it in a week, please? When trouble comes into my life, maybe as trouble comes into your life, you're saying, get me out of this. Hurry up. When's this going to be over? And all through this account of Joseph, you don't see that at all. You see him following after God and glorifying God. So the next time you feel that God is not answering your prayers, that he's left you in some miserable situation, instead of asking how God to get you out of there, will you instead ask God to show you how he's preparing you? You and I need a change of perspective on our waiting, and we need to see it as God working in our lives so that we can live lives that glorify God. Even in this church body, as you wait for your pastor. And I know you've been waiting nearly a year, right? It's been at least a year, hasn't it? Don't despise this time of waiting. Don't wish it away. See it as a time of preparation. And prepare your hearts for the arrival of the one that God will send. Resist the urge to go ahead of God just because you need to fill a spot. We have no idea how God wants to use this church in this community. No idea what God is going to do in and through the life of the one that will come here and be your pastor. Even now, he may be preparing the hearts of your neighbors all around you for salvation, for revival. Who knows what God wants to do in and through this community? And who knows that this is not what God is doing in this time of waiting? Now, we see also that those who live a life that glorifies God, follow God's direction. What follows in chapters 42 through 44 is an elaborate plan that Joseph puts into action to reveal his true identity to his brothers. At the beginning of chapter 42, we find that Jacob is looking at all these sons lying around and said, what are you doing lying around here? Get up and get us some food. And he sends them down to Egypt, and it's there in Egypt they encounter Joseph, and they don't recognize Joseph. Joseph meets them, and Joseph knows right away who they are. But he's not sure. Are these the same guys that sold me into slavery? Have they hurt my brother Benjamin? Because Benjamin was his only other 100% true brother, also a child of Rachel. In fact, Rachel died in childbirth. And so through 42 through 44, he sends his brothers home with grain, and there's money in the bags. You can read this on your own. And then he says, you got to bring me your brother Benjamin. He wants to see for himself that Benjamin is alive and well and that he hasn't been mistreated. And he wants to see what God's been up to. And I think more than anything else, he wants to demonstrate God's grace to his brothers. As they come and go and they realize everything that's gone on, all along the way, what you see is grace extended to them over and over and over again. And I don't believe there's any way possible, as you read this plan, and it's very complicated, that Joseph could have thought that up on his own. I believe he was God-directed. That God directed him step by step, every step of the way. That is completely consistent with Joseph's life from the beginning to the end. That he was directed by God. Why did he do it? For revenge? Absolutely not. If he was going to do it for revenge, he would have destroyed his brothers at the beginning or the end. Did he do it to manipulate him? I don't believe that. To manipulate them? I don't believe that's true at all. I believe that he did it so that they could see the grace and the glory of God, and so that he could be assured of his brother's safety and his father's safety as well. Three times during these encounters, over the course of a stretch of time, Joseph breaks down and is emotional, and he holds it back, and he waits, until God tells him, now's the time for you to reveal who you are. That takes an incredible amount of Holy Spirit self-control to be in the face of these brothers who have treated him so poorly so many times. But Joseph waits for the perfect time to reveal himself to his father, to his brothers. That is in chapter 44, where he finally, it's actually in 45, but in 44, the brothers are going back and forth, and finally Benjamin comes, and he sees that Benjamin is safe, and Judah has laid down his life, and Joseph's heart is just broken. But we see him during this time of famine, seeking God's direction, and acting upon God's direction. And those who live lives that glorify God seek and follow God's direction. Any other path is a path away from God. Any other direction is a direction away from Him and away from His Word. Here's your principle. When I follow God's direction, others are blessed, and God is glorified. When I follow God's direction, others are blessed, and God is glorified. Joseph is obedient to God, and his obedience blesses not only him, but blesses his brothers, and blesses really the whole entire nation as he protects that seed. Have you ever been blessed by someone else's obedience? I love the story of how Bible Study Fellowship came to this church and how God led us to you and how God directed your leaders. We had, way back in September of 2008, we had been asked to pray about starting a prayer group here. There was great demand for another evening women's class. There was only one over in the Tucker area in this general vicinity. And God began to open doors and provide leaders, and everything was falling into place, and he was calling out women, and we were having coffees and meetings, and we had 100 women registered to start with us as soon as we could start, but we could not find a place to meet. And we knew that we were going to be a big class. We knew that we would probably be a capacity class, which was 500, so we couldn't just go to any church. So we began to approach some of the larger churches in Johns Creek, and immediately the doors were closing. No. I think I personally contacted every leader in any major church in this area to see if there was a possibility that we could come or that they would even meet with us. No. We were ready to go. It was getting towards Christmas. Still nothing. We wanted to start in mid-January. And one night I was sitting at my computer and I took that Google map and I Googled churches in Johns Creek. And the same map that I had looked at a million times came up, except God directed me to click on the zoom in button. Have you ever done this on Google Maps? Zoom in. When you zoom in, more little red dots pop up of whatever it is you see. When you first Google something in the area, major ones come up and you have A, B, C, D, and there's the locations there. But if you zoom in, more little red dots. And I saw this church off of this button off of Morton Road, this little red dot, and I clicked on it. And a picture of your church came up, and it said Atlanta Chinese Christian Church. And I'm not real into weird feelings or God speaking audibly and those kind of things. And there wasn't any of that, but there was this assurance through the Holy Spirit. And my heart said, of course. Because our founder, Audrey Wetherell Johnson, A. Wetherell Johnson, was a missionary to China. Her heart was always to the Chinese people, always. She hated leaving China. She was thrown out by the communists after being imprisoned. Her heart was always for the Chinese people. And when I looked at that, I said, of course, that's what you're doing. And then I clicked on your link, and I looked at the video, and I saw your auditorium. And the song that was playing behind it was Be Thou My Vision. And that's a hymn that we play all the time at BSF. And so I called the teaching leader of another and men's teaching leader, and I said, do you have any men that are in this church? And he told me there's three men that are in this church that are in my class because we wanted to use some of your members to help us make the contact. Well, one of the men that was in his class was one of your elders, but he was in Hong Kong for 6 weeks. And another one of the men was somewhere else for 6 or 8 weeks. And then there was another guy, and he says, I don't really know him very well. He's a younger guy. I think he's maybe a waiter or something like that, but I'll be sure and ask him. Well, it turns out it was a young man that was meeting for mentoring with Pastor Jeff all the time. And we called him, said, will you call Pastor Jeff and make an introduction? And he said, I'll do it. And Pastor Jeff called me right away. And I met with him on Christmas Eve over in his office and asked him if he would present this to your board. And your board prayed. And they followed God's direction. And in January, we opened here with 100 women, and 100 new women were here to sign up. And immediately overnight, this class doubled. And by the end of the year, we had 350. And this year, women stood who had accepted Christ as their Savior. And there were women who talked about changed lives. Every Tuesday night, God's word is going out, and women are being blessed, and families are being changed because your church followed God's direction. Your obedience blessed us. Finally, you see in chapter 45 that Joseph models God's love as he extends forgiveness. Joseph could bear it no longer, and he reveals himself to his brothers, not in public. He doesn't show off their sin. He doesn't tell anybody else about what's gone on because love covers a multitude of sin. But he meets with them, and he says, don't be distressed. Everything that's happened, all the 13 years, all the slavery, all the betrayal, all of that, God's used it all. God's brought us to this point. God is completely sovereign. Later in Genesis 50, it says, what you meant for harm, God meant for good. And he extends forgiveness to his brothers. Those who glorify God forgive as they've been forgiven. He extends this forgiveness in an incredibly sweet way. Unforgiveness will be a bitter root in your life that will destroy it. We are commanded to forgive others and to extend forgiveness. Here's your final principle. Forgiveness is not optional. Unforgiveness is not optional. Well, there you go. It's supposed to be unforgiveness. No, I think it's forgiveness. I'm all right. Forgiveness is not optional in the life. In other words, you can't option in and out of forgiveness. You must extend forgiveness. Forgiveness is not optional in the life of one who desires to glorify God and bless others. Joseph extends that forgiveness. Was Joseph's life fruitful? It was. It's still bearing fruit today. It's bearing fruit in your life and my life as we study. It will bear fruit as we study it in Genesis this year in Bible study fellowship. He knew the truth and he lived it. What about you? What about me? As we've looked at these three secrets to a fruitful life, how can we apply them in our head, in our hearts, and in our lives? How can we apply these secrets? In what way is God calling you this morning to follow his direction, to extend forgiveness, or to wait his time? I don't know which story in Genesis is your favorite. Maybe all of them are your favorite. But I invite you as a woman or man or young adult or teenager or student to find a BSF class near you and study with us this year. It will be life-changing, and I know that God will use it in your life to grow you into a man or a woman or a student who will glorify God all the rest of their days. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for the truth that you've taught us. We worship you this morning. Father, would you use this in our lives to make us more like your son, Jesus, and to glorify you? And we ask this in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen.